Before I pass out the notes, let me make a couple comments about where we're at. I have taught in different venues on this topic before, on American church history, though each time I go through it, I edit it and tweak it and add to it and subtract. So hopefully you are getting the best version of this class that's been. But you always have personal favorites. And this one is one of my personal favorites. It's a devotional, basically, where what we're going to do this morning is have a devotional, because we're going to look at the Christian life of the Civil War soldiers from their own writings, from what they were thinking and saying. So to me, it's very devotional, and I hope it is to you. So what I'm going to do is read through some of their writings, what they said about certain subjects in the Christian life, how they lived the Christian life. And then open it up, just what are your thoughts? What do you notice? What was encouraging to you? And things like that. Next week, we're going to look at, and I think from some of the questions, I may not be in as clear as I could have been about the church's involvement in politics. I'm getting some questions. So we're going to talk about that next week, because the question is, how would you navigate as a church people, Christians who have divided over the war? How would you navigate that when you had people in your congregation maybe with different views? And so we're going to actually look at a church that tried to do that during the Civil War. And what does it mean then, the church's limits? And when I say church, I mean the organized church, not you as Christians in politics. So we're going to tackle that next Sunday. The week after is a hymn sing, so we'll have a break. And then we'll pick up after the Civil War to more modern church history. So Derek and Randy, do you mind passing these out for me? One thing unique about the Christian life of the Civil War soldier is there was no difference between those fighting for the North and those fighting for the South. Whether their beliefs, their devotional life, you cannot discern a difference in the writings, beside that some believe they were fighting for God's side on the South, the others for the North. But in every other aspect of doctrine, how to live the Christian life, they were all, the Christians on both sides were the same. Now, as in all societies and all of life, the genuine Christians were a minority. Don't think that all the soldiers were believers. But these are the words of the believers who were fighting on both sides. So we'll start with Bible reading. In the Civil War, the Bible, especially the New Testament, because it came in those little New Testament booklets you get, were very popular. And so, and for sort of a respectful reason, I'd like to give the names of the soldiers who wrote these. So Samuel Piper of the 158th Pennsylvania wrote, "My testament is a great comfort to me when I get a chance to read. My testament is my only companion," wrote Arielis Voorhis of the 46th Indiana. "And before boarding a train for Virginia, Mark Cooper, a prominent citizen, walked down the line handing every soldier a New Testament. So the Mountaineers in Company B, Tioga of the 101st Pennsylvania, each man received a New Testament with the inscription, 'Presented by the Ladies of Richmond.'" And I wrote here, that's Richmond Township in Pennsylvania. Now, most soldiers were without Bibles simply because they didn't last very long, and often you had to throw away your luggage as you were fighting. And so Bibles became hard to come by. The South lacked the printing presses of the North, so the Northern soldiers tend to have Bibles more than the Southern. John Struckenberg, the chaplain of the 145th Pennsylvania, noted in his diary of October 1862 that he received a number of shipments of New Testaments from his hometown and gave them to the men. He wrote, "All seem to be glad at receiving the word of life, even those who are positively wicked." That's a great line, isn't it? The Reverend G.T. J.T.C. Collins visited the Confederate hospitals in Mississippi. He wrote, "The soldiers received the books with great eagerness. I never in all my life saw such a desire to get Bibles. Every hospital ward I went into, they would beg me for Bibles." Now, many superstitions arose, you can see in the writings in the Civil War, about the Bible. One of them was, one man wrote, "I know of cases when card players, on going into battle, would throw away their cards and place their testament in their breast pocket over the heart." So the Bible would protect you from a bullet, was the thought. Don't put anything else there, put a New Testament. So they began to look at the Bible in certain ways. Prayer. I wish I could have put more in here, just limits on our time, but I just put a few stories. In the Battle of Bull Run, the 8th Georgia lost almost half its men in less than 30 minutes. Only Company K, the Oglethorpe Rifles, did not have a single fatality. Later, soldiers learned that in that hour of battle, the people back home in Oglethorpe County had been holding a prayer meeting at the church for the safety of the Oglethorpe Rifles. After relatively light losses in a battle, a soldier wrote, "I feel that the petitions of our pious old fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, are often heard in heaven, and blessings are showered upon our heads for the sake of those Christian friends who so often plead our cause before a throne of grace." Isn't that encouraging to think? One soldier wrote, "We had some praying men at Andersonville." All right, you Civil War buffs. Andersonville is what? It's the southern prison camp, right? "They held nightly prayer meetings, and they prayed for water. They prayed like men that meant business, for we were all dying for the want of it. One day after one of these meetings, there occurred one of the most fearful rains I ever saw. The spring is there yet, I am told, and to this day it is called Providence Spring." Isn't that a great story? Sabbath keeping was an important part of their life because they grew up always having Sundays off from work. That was the culture. So it was very shocking that Sunday was a day like all the other days where they got up and marched and drilled. And so it was very noticeable in the letters to home from the soldiers. And here's just a few. "Sunday morning, yet again, we are on the march. I wonder if the Sabbath is as little respected by the Northern Army as the Southern Army. Texas Cavalryman James Bates. I hope our army will not attack the enemy tomorrow as it is Sunday, and our men seem to have a dread of going into battle on that day unless in defense." Cyrus Boyd, the 15th Iowa. So they would fight and they would march, but it was very awkward. It was such a disruptive change of pattern to the way they grew up. Even the non-Christians were angry. That doesn't break me up because I never play. Oh, I'm sorry. "The boat has particular rules." This is a military boat. "Today it forbids card playing because it's Sunday. That doesn't break me up because I never play, but today I would really like to. What business is it if I want to go to hell? It's a free country." That was written from a disgruntled non-Christian soldier about how they observed the Sabbath on the boat. Now, it's interesting, when we think of card playing, we think of spades and, you know, pretty innocent. Card playing to them was one of the vices. I mean, they gambled, they cussed, they gossiped. I mean, everything that went with card playing was considered sinful. Now, both Robert E. Lee in the South and Abraham Lincoln in the North issued orders calling for the proper observance of the Sabbath. Both militaries were told, as much as possible, observe the Sabbath. Nobody listened to Lincoln, and nobody listened to Lee on this. Pretty much, you're in a war, you do what you have to do. So there's very few records of anyone actually obeying these edicts, if you can call them that. God's providence. What did they believe about God's providence? Give my love to mother and tell her not to be uneasy about me. For all things work together for good to them that are called the children of God. Levi Lockhart to his sister from the 2nd North Carolina Hospital, June 1863. I sometimes think that I can plainly see a providential hand connected with our company so far. I do not put my trust in any arm of the flesh, nor in heavy battalions, but in him who rules the armies and holds the destiny of the nations in his hands. James Theaker, the 50th Ohio. I believe God will take care of me, but should he see fit to take me, I am prepared. Overheard from a captain in the Army of Tennessee going into battle. My dear mother, do not mourn my loss. I had hopes to have been spared, but a righteous God has ordered it otherwise, and I feel prepared to trust my case in his hands. That's James Mosley, the 4th Alabama. That was his last letter to his mother before dying from a fatal wound. He was also had been taken prisoner, but he was allowed to write one letter home to his mother before he died. Now, mother, you must not worry about all your boys, for if there is a supreme protecting over us, it can certainly protect us as well here as in Wisconsin. And if the hairs of our heads are all numbered and not a sparrow falls to the ground without the knowledge and will of our overruling power, why, it is certainly wrong to think providence will ordain anything but what is right and just. Then why complain or worry for fear something will happen to our friends, when even if our worst fears were realized, it might be the best thing that could happen after all? Richard Crow, 32nd of Wisconsin. There's some good theology here, right? From these soldiers. Major Abner Small, the 16th of Maine, after a bloody battle in 1864, heard Union soldiers singing the doxology. Small didn't understand why the war didn't take all faith from these Christians. He wrote, the Christians didn't bother to think how many voices the war had stopped from praising God. You certainly hear that today. How can you praise God when there's so much evil? And here the soldiers, 4 years into battle, are singing the doxology after a battle. One Christian, let the world imagine to itself a magnificent deity whose government is only general. The Christian rejoices in the providential superintendence of the smallest matters. Confederate Major John Stuart Walker, found in a book right before he died. A few days before the battle, this is a great, well-known story. A few days before the battle around Richmond, R.L. Dabney, have you heard of Dabney, his famous Southern theologian? He was Jackson's chief of staff, Stonewall Jackson. He was also a chaplain. He preached a sermon on God's special providence. He told the men that they need not dodge in the battle, since every shot and shell and bullet sped on its way under the guidance of a special providence. But during the Battle of Malvern Hill in 1862, Jackson directed those about him to dismount and shelter themselves as they came under fire. Seeing Dabney hiding behind a large gatepost, a man critical of Dabney's Calvinism said, "Why, Dr. Dabney, if the God of battles directs every shot, why do you want to put a gatepost between you and special providence?" Dabney replied, "This gatepost is special providence." Gatepost. That's actually that story lasted throughout many generations. So for many, they still had a Calvinistic upbringing with a strong view of God's ordaining of all things great and small. And that came out in the letters, especially to mothers, which are the most touching letters from the battle. The afterlife. When the 3rd Ohio halted on a march through cold rain, their colonel, surprised to hear soldiers singing with great unction, he wrote, the hymn, "There is a land of pure delight." We have that in our hymnal, by the way. "If I fall today, I die a Christian, and the wealth of earth is not worth one moment's time in heaven." Confederate Reuben Pearson to his father in 1863. "If I fall in battle, this poor frail body may be left for devouring worms, but he will take care of this soul. It will be housed in eternal mansions of glory. Oh, what a pleasant thought to think and know, after we have passed through all the afflictions of the body and troubles of the mind, to go to that world where death cannot come nor trouble. Yes, where we have parents, sisters, brothers, and where all the redeemed have gone through all ages of the world. Yes, to be there with our Savior who has suffered so much for us, to enjoy his smiles throughout eternity." Thomas Boatbright, the 44th Virginian, in a letter to his wife. That's powerful, isn't it? I am tired to death of the war and look forward eagerly to the day when we shall all sit down in his kingdom. Joshua Galloway, 28th Alabama. You notice how this goes from north or south with no distinction? If I never see you no more on earth, I hope we will meet on Canaan's shore. That's a letter to his sister, Samuel Lockhart, 27th North Carolina. That sounds like a lot of hymns, doesn't it? It's beautiful tonight. I'll see him in heaven. But Christ will occupy my thoughts there. Emily Elliott in a diary several weeks after husband's death. May you, my dearest love, and I, this is Joshua Galloway to his wife, may I go hand in hand through a long and peaceful life, stand together acquitted at the bar of God, and then on the wings of angels fly away to heaven to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus and spend eternity in singing his praises, followed by our dear little children. Now, most of these wives that received these letters never saw their husbands again, so these letters are the last memory of their husbands. David Cook, working in an army hospital, wrote to his son, "It is shaking to see men lying at the point of death and hearing them curse and blasphemy, and to hear nurses taking care of the sick and swear, but so it is. But I am thankful that it is not so with all." So this reminds you that most of the soldiers were not believers. So it was normal to go into an army hospital and see them cursing and blaspheming God before death. And then finally, the way of salvation. Most letters of Christians seem to understand the gospel, but there was a lot of also moralism, and we'll look at that too. A sermon left a soldier feeling sad and fearful. "I have got hold of the shadow and not the substance. Am I prepared to meet God if I recall this moment? Oh, am I prepared? This great question." Confederate Thomas Boatwright. So he must have heard from his chaplain a very powerful gospel sermon, and now he's wondering, am I a Christian? Am I prepared? "I can now go into the fight without that great dread which has hitherto haunted me. I have a good mind to say that I believe that God is reconciled to me through the blood of Christ. But I am afraid to say it. Oh, for a little more faith." Sounds like he became a Christian, but he struggles a little bit with doubt as a new Christian. There were a number of converts through the chaplains during the war. But moralism was also common. What example in a letter? "I have thought of your advice in the last letter you wrote to me a great many times since I read it, warning me to put my trust in him whose arm is ever able and willing to save those who will seek him. I have a good mother and two sisters at home who are continually writing me such advice, and it has been a subject on my mind for the past 4 months. I have tried to pray. I've had others pray for me, but I still feel myself a sinner. But there is one thing I have broken myself of, and that is swearing." Moses Parker, the third Vermont, to his friend Eliza. So you see the moralism there, don't you? He still thinks he has to become a good person to be a Christian, to be accepted by God. When the Major James Dowry, 57th Massachusetts, lay in a field hospital dying, the chaplain, Reverend Dashiell, pressed upon him the gracious offer of salvation through Christ. But the Major replied, "I cannot insult the Savior by offering him the dregs of my life. God bless you, chaplain." And then he died. But there is a lot of true faith coming out in the letters. For example, "I have hope that my sins have been forgiven through the mediation of him who was crucified, so that poor, wretched, sinful mortals might find acceptance to a throne of grace." Reuben Pearson, letter to his father, 1864. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy" was a popular hymn among the soldiers. You remember that hymn? We have that one also. So that was often overheard, even as people were dying. Another letter, "I am quite feeble, but my faith and trust is in God through the merits of Christ's death and suffering on the cross for me. Live or die, I am his. Alfred Fielder, 12th Tennessee, wounded at the Battle of Atlanta. He lived. Another one, he proposed his whole dependence and earnest trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. His hope in the merits of the cross was precious to himself and to his friends. A friend, about 24-year-old Nesbin Baher, 44th Illinois, who lived 6 weeks after receiving the wound. S.A. Cunningham noted that of all his soldiers in the 41st Tennessee who died in a battle, not one was prepared to die. How strange that men will go blindly into eternity when a light is offered that will show them the way. So here's a Christian commander that didn't recognize one Christian in his whole unit, and most of them died. We have Christian men in the regiment, but there are many who take no interest in religious matters. I trust that God's Spirit will move upon their hearts and turn them to repentance. Elisha Rhodes in his diary. When a chaplain came to see Captain James K. Lee after Lee suffered mortal wounds in 1861, the pastor spoke tenderly to the captain of his intense sufferings. The captain replied, "Oh, they are nothing compared to the sufferings Christ bore for me." All right, let's go back and get your thoughts and impressions, starting with Bible reading. Any thoughts on that? Did you feel like we just had a devotional? Good. Yes.
So the Gideon Bible Society,
they weren't around yet. They were almost all King James Bibles, though, speaking of Gideon. So they probably looked as much like a Gideon as we could imagine them looking. Let's talk about prayer. Any thoughts on these prayer stories? Can you imagine a whole group in your church praying for your unit, and then they all survive on the day of battle that you're there praying? I'm always interested if you can go to that area of Andersonville and there's still something called Providence Spring now. Because, you know, some of those last and they're still there. Wouldn't that be something to see? Any Civil War buffs who have gone to monuments and you guys have? You can imagine the sap. Yes, go ahead. It's just shorter, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's no theology behind it.
The Old Testament and the New Testament would better stop the bullets.
Yes, the Old Testament would have stopped the bullets. And there are examples of Bible stopping bullets. I mean, they have the holes in the Bibles where they were hit, and so if you were watching that as a non-Christian, you would become superstitious, thinking, I need to go into battle with that Bible. Right there. Yes.
I'm curious, has there been any work done on the devotional lives of the slave populations during the conflict?
Not a lot, but there has. It was all happening fairly new. Yeah, there was. I'll bring that up in the next few weeks. Anything on Sabbath keeping? Yes. That's a great line. Was that the same rain as he was talking about here?
I think so, yeah. That, I read a lot of Civil War diaries.
Okay.
But I believe he was referring to that. I love the description.
What about their view of God's providence? Yes.
I don't know if you mentioned this because I was late coming in, but didn't Dabney do the biography of Jackson?
Yes.
Jackson was asked about, he was apparently kind of fearless riding into battle. do that? You know, bombs everywhere and bullets flying. And he said, I'm just as safe here as I am in my bed.
Yes.
Because of my confidence in God's will. Pretty stout view of courage. Yes.
Don't you? Go ahead, Nick. Yeah.
You don't believe that God is in control of these things, and you're going out of that, it'd be pretty difficult.
Yeah. Don't you find it odd that in this setting that you had Christians on both sides saying the same thing and then killing each other that day? It's just one of those. I think C.S. Lewis talks about in one of his books that, you know, some who fought for the German army were believers. And then you have some who were from the English army who were believers, and how they could do their best to kill each other and then hug each other in heaven. And he says, it's one of those oddities of life.
Don't you think also that life was so hard at that time, even before the war? The men and women that died in childbirth, children that didn't make it through childhood before dying. The idea of providence has to be grasped at, or else very depressing. And today too, our idea of providence seems to be shaded where God will work this out. Where it looks, when you look, read their readings, it's God may work it out or he may not. He's still God.
Yeah, it certainly wasn't a name it and claim it with these people. They said, God's in charge, but if I die today, I'm ready. There's no guarantee that things are going to work out for me here. You're right. I saw another hand back here. Yes?
I suppose you've read about the devotional life of Robert E. Lee.
Mm-hmm.
He's a very, very devout man.
Yeah. Yeah, there were devout Christians on both sides, for sure. Grant, not one. not really. Any other thoughts on providence? Let's say it again. What about the view of the afterlife? Any thoughts on that and on some of these letters? Yeah, a lot of their letters are soaked in biblical language, and they did grasp the gospel. I mean, they were either heard it growing up or they were hearing it from their chaplains. But they seemed, most of them, to get it. The merits of Christ, it's by grace. But you had a lot of moralism then, like you do today, right? They have the same thing. So the afterlife and the way of salvation are sort of together here. Any other thoughts that come to your mind? Yes. Right. And you see that as diaries, because these are from a diary, so you can, early on in the war, their views would change, and some of them even were converted during the war that come out in their diaries. I wish I had the order. That would probably help, but... Right. But right. Yeah. Yes.
Just an observation. It looks like life is so tough that anything that could make it any better, like death, is something that they look for. But I had very good thoughts about the afterlife.
Yes. Yeah, life was tough. That war was as brutal as any war we ever had, the Civil War, if you study it. And there were more wounds because they didn't have the ability to kill as easily as our modern weapons. So, you know, the amount of people without arms and legs, and most of the fighting was actually done not with bullets, but was with bayonets. They didn't shoot as straight as in the movies. You know, in the movies, they're like half a mile away and they're hitting everybody. In real life, it doesn't work that way, especially back then. You could be close and not be able to hit, so you'd have to fight hand to hand and bayonet. So it was that bloody. And then the infections. Yeah, infections killed as much as the war or the bullets, yeah. Yeah. Yep. It's good insight. What else?
I guess you knew that the surrender occurred on Palm Sunday.
Yep. Yeah.
They surrendered the ground on Palm Sunday.
Yep. Yes. That's actually an upcoming class, so that's a great question. But pretty much, if you could maintain your faith in the war, it was a genuine faith, so it would last. Yeah. Yeah, there's certainly on the national level was a lot of bitterness that lasted. Actually, still lasts to this day in parts of the country. You know, you go to certain parts of the South and you're a Yankee, there's still concerns. And there's a view in the North of Southerners that's still negative. I mean, it's the ramifications continue to last today. Yes?
Well, honestly, one of the parts I find most interesting is what you already said about how there were genuine Christians on both sides.
Yes. Yes.
Yet there were just as many Christians with basically equal theology on both sides.
Yep, and that kind of rhetoric is around today, isn't it?
Yep. World War One, they also did that. World War Two, honestly, was different because of Nazis.
Okay.
But yes, still continues.
Right. Yes. Right.
They won't even call it Civil War.
Right.
Are you going to do anything like them border states?
We are next week. Next week is a border state and how the church there dealt with that. Any other insights or thoughts? Yes, John. I mean, they certainly grew up with the Old Testament. It just wasn't available to them fighting out there. So, they were familiar with it. But most of the citations would be New Testament in their letters, which is what they're reading on the spot if they had a Bible.
Right.
I have not seen that kind of thing in my readings of all the diaries and the letters. More liberal views later on developed like that, but not really. These were fairly conservative believers in the basics, yeah. Yes, Millie.
It's interesting that even at the point of death, you would think that somebody would be inclined to maybe listen to the gospel presented to them, but it just highlights how desperately wicked that regardless of, you know, how mortally wounded you are, you cannot be convinced of salvation. It really is highlighting God's sovereign election.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, logically, you think that's the time you'd be interested in eternal matters, and they're not. Their minds are closed unless God opens them. Huh? That's so true.
But there's still plenty of examples of hot soul conversion.
Yeah. A number of soldiers came home from the war converted. And it was mostly through faithful chaplains who actually preached the gospel and not politics to their units. So both were happening at the same time, yeah. Any other thoughts? Now, obviously what we're not going over is regular history to see all the terrible things that were done to each other in the war, because there were awful things done in the marches and rapes, murders, confiscation of properties. I mean, we're just dealing with the Christians who are a minority and their devotional life and what they thought about God and things. So we're hoping those Christians did not do the type of things we hear about. We'll assume the best of them. But there's just no way of knowing all the details. You know, in one sense, our country's changed a lot, but in another sense, when you look at Christians, we're all sort of the same, aren't we, in Christ? Especially when it comes down to it. Where's our hope? Do we believe God answers prayer? Pretty basic stuff, huh? That's funny you said that. I was just reading about that. Let me go back. It's right around there.
Okay.
And they were more actually interested in salvation when they started. Didn't last very long. It's like the YMCA, you know. But yeah, when the salvation started, they were interested in salvation too. Any other thoughts before we close? All right, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters. We read about in the past how you have redeemed them and given them hope even in the midst of incredible trial. May their words of hope be an inspiration to us and an encouragement to persevere in our faith and trust you. Bless our worship coming up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.